All right, so turn to Luke, if you would. Chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And as you're looking at the title, you're going, oh, wow, how is that going to relate to what's happening here in Luke chapter 6? Well, last time we looked at how the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament. And we looked at the fact of the Pharisees being in total shock that Jesus, who is supposed to be sent from God, a prophet of God, would allow himself to be in the presence of sinners. Sinners like the tax collectors, you know, the worst of the worst, the IRS agents, you know. How could he just fellowship with these people who are robbing us and who have hurt us and afflicted us and cheated us? And how could he be partying with them and having a feast with them? This is just something that we don't understand. And they had trouble understanding something that people today have trouble understanding, and that's grace. How can God exercise grace towards people that are undeserving of it, such as ourselves, right? I mean, how can that be possible? And so they really had the Pharisees, who had set up their own standards of religion, who had interpreted the word for themselves and said, we will determine who's right, who's wrong. Now there's somebody else coming in, and he's the one that's setting the standards, and they don't like it. And so the Pharisees had many different problems. And one of the big problems they had was the Sabbath. But before I get into that, I wanted to just share with you some things that may be close to home to some of you. Maybe you're somewhat aware of what happens in the news. And I'll just give you a case in point of one of the most recent things that happened in the news that I was particularly zeroed in on that really does relate to what I'm going to say. How many of you have ever seen the show Fixer Upper? Anybody? Fixer Upper? All right. Some of you have, some of you haven't. Let me give you a quick portrayal of it. It is a husband and wife. And their name are Chip and Joanna Gaines. They even have a store now, and they sell products through their store, or decorating ideas or whatever. And it's on HGTV. It's one of those HGTV shows. I don't have HGTV now, but I've been in homes where we have watched it, and it is quite interesting. They're very good at what they do. But one thing that you notice when you watch this couple is they have a special affection for one another. They're really sweethearts in a sense. And Sue and I, as we've watched it, we've said, well, you know, I think these people are Christians. And they've even come out and said they are Christians. But because of their, how they handle themselves, how they handle the show, a dutiful liberal found out where they go to church. And he decided to, he or she, I can't remember who it was, went to their church and found out that their pastor speaks out against homosexuality and homosexual marriages. So therefore, as a result of that spying out, they leaked all this in an article that's hot on the internet called BuzzFeed. BuzzFeed loves to put all this stuff out, and it goes viral. And so then the call was, does Chip and Joanna Gaines agree with their pastor about homosexuality? And if they don't, why won't they have LGBT couples on their show? Of course, you know how that works. And through the pressure of the media, Chip and Joanna Gaines came out and said that they believe what the Bible teaches from cover to cover. And if it's in the Bible, they believe it. But what was the intention of this media outlet, and what is the intention of many media outlets today, is that, and we've seen this within the last few decades, that there's been an increasing drift towards controlling what people think and what people say. In other words, it started off with a phrase that we all probably know right now, political correctness. And now it's evolved into condemning anybody and putting names on people like a xenophobe or a homophobe or a bigot or a racist. And so anytime that you disagree with someone's particular political stance, you're going to be labeled with one of those many labels that they come up with. In an attempt to control your thoughts so you will not be thought of in that kind of way. And we call them the thought police, all right? We call them the thought police because they want to control what you say, what you think, so that everybody is all in one harmonious, utopian, kumbaya atmosphere. You know, everybody loves everybody, everything's fine, as long as you agree with what we say. Years ago, public educators began to put this into the curriculum of schools, and it was called values clarification. In other words, it was to reteach history, to reteach values into the hearts of our young people. Well, that may seem like a case in point to the increasing hostility of our culture towards biblical Christianity. It is really nothing new, because right here within the context of what we're looking at, Jesus came into a culture where a group of religious people were trying to control the thoughts and the minds of the people. So the thought police go way back. They go way back. So in Luke chapter 6, we read these words, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the fields of grain, and his disciples plucked the ears of grain, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them and said, Have you not read as much as this what David did when he was hungry, and they who were with him, how he went into the house of God and did eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone? And he said unto them, The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, there's another parable, not another parable, but another account that Luke includes, and they're really to be taken together, although they happened on separate occasions, and I will attempt to bring them together during the short time I have. But in verse 6, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was paralyzed. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the paralyzed hand, Rise up, and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? And looking around about them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored well like the other. And they were filled with fury, and discussed one with another what they might do unto Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So here we see this particular situation. And let's ask God to help us. Father, please open our minds, our understanding, to the particular truths that you want for us today, that we might discern and apply the scriptures even into our own thinking. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke introduces here these two accounts of the Pharisees. And it comes to this situation where, as you notice, there is coming to be increasing hostility toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Things aren't getting better. Things are getting worse. And the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath was far more what God had intended. And rather than take the time to make time in the Sabbath to rejoice in the Lord and to worship the Lord, they made it to be a strict observance of many, many, many rules. The rules that they made were very extensive. And it just further demonstrated how controlling and power-hungry these rulers really were. They looked at the letter of the law, yet failed to keep the spirit of the law. And they looked at the Sabbath as a means of comparison of their life to the lives of others. The stricter your observance of the Sabbath, the more status you had. And everything was going well for them up until the fact of enter Jesus. Everything was going well for them. They had everything. They had the prestige. They had the attention. They had the power. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And they were seeing their traditions, their views, everything that they had taught, everything that they had believed, slowly being decimated before them. But the Sabbath was a holy day for the Jews. And we want to look now at the meaning of the Sabbath. The meaning of the Sabbath. It was originally given by God in the Mosaic Law, not before. It is a word translated from a Hebrew verb, the word Sabbath, which means to cease, to desist, or to rest. It was meant for a time of refreshment for the people of God. And even today, I would say that you would not use the term keeping the Sabbath, but I would say with the Lord's Day, you and I are greatly blessed if we would take that day and rest. Rest. You like taking a nap on Sunday? It seems to be a day I always want a nap. Rest. Get refreshed. Not do anything really major. Although sometimes I end up doing things that are major. Sometimes I end up doing things that I rather not do, but because of constraints, I have to do them. But I'm not under any obligation to keep the Sabbath as it was originally intended. But the Lord's Day is for us to remember Him and to set that aside. And for the most part, I think we should do all that we can to set that day for the Lord. But the law had set aside in the commandments of God to keep that Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The law even showed that animals and even land benefited from rest. But by the first century, as Jesus comes on the scene, the Sabbath had accumulated an enormous amount of extra biblical rules, and this is important for us to understand as we're looking at this passage of Scripture. And these rules became almost more burdensome than it was for the Jew to go out and work, believe it or not. The Jewish book of laws or interpretation of laws was called the Talmud. It was a book of legal interpretations, and it devoted 24 chapters to Sabbath regulations. 24. Remember, this is a book that was above and beyond Scripture. A lot of traditions were written in this book as well. The Sabbath became a very complex system that bordered on being ridiculous. And it's even recorded that one rabbi spent 2.5 years just studying one of those 24 chapters of the Sabbath. I'm going to point out just a few things about what these Jews taught the people concerning the Sabbath. A person traveling more than 3,000 steps from home was going to be accused of violating the Sabbath. 3,000 steps. But if before the Sabbath you placed food at the 3,000 step mark, you could go 3,000 more steps. That's what they allowed. You would be allowed another 3,000 feet of travel, according to the Jews. Regulations about carrying items, sometimes lifted up in a public place. If an item was lifted up in a public place, it could only be set down in a private place, and vice versa. An object tossed into the air had to be caught with the same hand. I know you're laughing, but this comes from Alfred Edersheim's Old Testament studies on the keeping of the Sabbath. It was forbidden to carry anything heavier than a dried fig, though something weighing half of that could be carried twice. A tailor could not carry his needle, a scribe could not carry his pen, nor a student his books. Only enough ink to write two letters of the Hebrew alphabet could be carried. No fire could be lit or put out. Bathing was forbidden, lest water should be spilt on the floor and one would be accused of washing the floor. And here's one for you, ladies. Women were forbidden to look in the mirror, lest they should find a gray hair on their head and pluck it out. And there are literally hundreds more regulations. Hundreds of regulations. Very oppressive. So our Lord, in several instances, showed the people. And this was when he came on the scene, these people were being oppressed by the leaders of the people. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, "For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And that's why Peter stood up to resist the Jews in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, if you remember, when he says, "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test, and by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were ever able to bear?" So those that had been liberated by the grace of God had no interest in being brought back into the bondage of the law that the Pharisees had placed them in. So Luke, then, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, in his presenting the gospel, shows and presents two instances where Jesus now brings truth in contrast to tradition. And religion, remember this, folks, religion loves tradition. It does. And even in our own lives, we do like our traditions. There's nothing wrong with tradition. However, just make sure that the tradition doesn't rule over truth. But the Jewish people loved their tradition. Religious people love their tradition. And so we see two incidences. The grain field incident and the healing incident. Let's look at this grain field incident. We see Luke bringing this incident into the picture. It was a perfect example of the ridiculousness of the Sabbath. Because here now, as we see, the disciples were passing through fields of grain, and they plucked the ears of the grain and did eat, rubbing them in their hands together as they went. Now, in order for this to happen, first of all, if you and I are hungry, we would probably want to grab a snack somewhere. A bag of chips, a donut, an apple, you know, we want something to substantial, right? But in the Middle Eastern times, in the biblical times, people didn't eat all the time like you and I eat all the time. Okay? You and I are constantly eating. Okay, that's our lifestyle. We have so much food in America, we don't understand. But here, these people could go most times they ate maybe at the most two meals a day, if they could get that. And so here they are on this journey, and they're going through this fields of grain, and they see the wheat that was ready to harvest. It wasn't actually wheat, it was another type of grain. I think it was called spelt. And they would take that, and they would rub it so that the chaff would come out, and they'd put it in their mouth, and they'd chew on it. It would give them some sustenance. And in fact, that was not illegal for them to do, because the law permitted them to, Moses in the Levitical law permitted those that were traveling, as long as they didn't gather, they could eat whatever they could put into their mouths, so to speak. Not to harvest it, but they could eat it. So it wasn't anything illegal about that. But here we see the Pharisees saying, wait a minute, you're violating the Sabbath. In fact, there was one Sabbath regulations that said you couldn't lift anything and put it into your mouth on the Sabbath day unless it was something that was pre-prepared beforehand and so forth. And they're very, very strict about what you could do, even to eat. Very strict. And so they said, this is unlawful. This was unlawful. So these self-appointed guardians of the forest, if you will, were ready to pounce on every blatant violation of their childish regulations. And I've already exposed to you how many there were. And so the Lord Jesus rebukes them. But their rebuke, as they rebuked them, who were they really rebuking? They were rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was directed to the leader in whom they hoped to discredit. In other words, in their thinking, Jesus should have known this. This is a Sabbath violation. But Jesus, as he was so skilled in doing, he turns the table on them. And he brings them, where does he bring them? Look at the passage. Brings them to the Word of God. You see, the Word of God always takes precedent over tradition, right? Always look to the Word. He says, have you not read? Have you not read? And he cites David, who, if you remember, who was fleeing Saul's wrath, Saul's persecution. And David comes across to the temple where the priest Abimelech was, and it was the time of the changing of the bread of the presence, where The old bread was removed, the fresh bread was to be brought in, and David had presented to him his intense need for food and those that were with him. And the food that was there was only intended for the priests. In other words, the priests were the ones, according to the law, that could partake of this bread. But Abimelech realized that in specific situations, the ceremonial law was not to oppress the legitimate needs of men. The law became subjugated to the reality of man's need and his hunger. It was a ceremonial law that was intended to show forth Christ and the coming of Christ and the fact that Christ would be the one who would satisfy our need, that he was our sustenance. And so Abimelech concedes to David, and Jesus brings forth this account here as he speaks to them, how he went into the house of God, verse 4, and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful, according to the law, to eat, but for the priests alone. But the next thing that Jesus does is even more shocking. And he tells him something. What does he tell him? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The word Lord here is to describe absolute authority. I, he said, am Lord of the Sabbath. And this was a total shock to the Jews, who had considered them to be themselves to be the keepers of the word, the interpreters of the word. And Jesus is saying that he alone had the right to be the interpreter of God's law and his word. And since the Sabbath was established by God, then it only makes sense that God sets the rules, not men. There is only one thing that can be deducted from this. Jesus is saying, I am equal with God. I am God in the flesh. I will determine what's right, not you. And so the Lord Jesus puts them in place by referring back to the word. Now we see then that Luke presents another incident. Another incident, the healing incident. In this particular case, which was on another Sabbath, Jesus takes a different approach and goes on the offensive. He particularly goes, the other took place outside of the temple in the grain fields. Now Jesus is in the temple on the Sabbath, teaching during that time, as we see in verse 6, in the synagogue. So Jesus then takes this approach and goes on the offensive. Nothing is noted on the details of this, nor the time as to when this took place, but because Luke groups them together, we can assume that it was probably within at least a month or two of the first incident. But I want us to note, first of all, the man's condition. He entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was paralyzed. Luke is the only one who notes the specific hand, as Luke is a physician himself. He notes the details of the whole thing. And we see his condition, and it was some sort of an atrophy that was due to paralysis. The man here was in a helpless condition. He could not heal himself. He was obviously beyond the physicians. But yet this man was going to be the main object lesson for an all-out assault on the misinterpretation of the Sabbath. And this would be done in front of all those assembled to further teach and to further humiliate those who had their own imagination as to what the Bible really taught. And we see in verse 7, the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So we want to look here at the thoughts of the Jewish religious people. They were actually hoping that he would heal this man. They actually knew that he could. They had seen his other miracles, heard of his miracles, of his ability to heal and to forgive. And so they really wanted further evidence to indict him for his Sabbath breaking. So as Luke brings out, notice here, they watched him. Other translations that you might be looking at this time might say they watched him closely. Closely. The word here means to observe carefully. The word watch means to observe carefully or to be on the lookout, as these legalists were always doing. They were always watching, in fact, very closely. And the word can also take on, as some commentators will tell you, a sinister tone and even be translated to lurk or to lie in wait. Their thoughts were so evil that they were actually hoping that he would break the Sabbath so that they would have a reason to accuse him. Can you think about the twisted logic that's going on here? Can you think of what's going on in their minds? Sometimes people have that sick mentality. They lure you into an argument or a trap so that they can then pounce on you and destroy you. That's what the Jews were doing. They were hoping that he would do this. In reality, it shows that they really believed him. They really believed him. But in this, they were convinced in their own sinful, prideful, obstinate heart that if Jesus did heal, they could then charge him and bring him before the court. Yet, what did the law teach? The law did not inhibit anyone from helping anyone on the Sabbath or curing a sick person. Jesus reminds them of this later in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." But the rabbis had decreed that no one, not one person, whether he be a physician, friend, or family member, could treat a sick person on the Sabbath. It was not allowed in their book of rules. You know what you could do on the Sabbath if somebody was in need? There was two exceptions to the rule. If a woman was pregnant and gave birth on the Sabbath, I guess you can't do anything about that, right? The other one was if somebody died, then you had to remove them, and you had to take care of them. But if they died, if they were sick, and it was going to lead to death, don't touch them. But after they die, we'll allow you to take care of them. That was the two exceptions they had. So we look at the Lord. How does the Lord handle that kind of thinking? He knew what they were thinking. So he boldly confronts them with a question, as he was so often able to do. And so he asks them this question: I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? That was a good question. His previous example, he asked them, what was the purpose of the showbread? Was it illegal for David to take of that? But here they're in a really hard place, because if they answer him yes, that if they say, yes, it is lawful to do good, what happens? If he heals, they can't indict him. So they can't answer yes. But now they're really in a hard spot, because if they answer it's proper to do evil, then now they're going to be made clear that they are really merciless, harmful, hurtful leaders, which they were. They said, well, I don't know. We can't answer this question. So he answers it. He answers it by action. And he tells the man, he said, rise up, come to me. He's going to put them in their place. He's going to put them in their place. And he looks around, verse 10, he looks around about them with anger, with disappointment. And I'm sure he didn't just heal him right away. He probably had the man come forward, standing right next to him. He scanned through the whole group. And then he says, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored well, like the other. Great. Fantastic. They healed him. The Lord Jesus healed him. And it exposes something within them that, as the reader reads this, is almost surprising. But notice here that they were not happy about that. They had loved their control, they had loved their power so much that when they saw good, they got really mad. In fact, they were enraged. They were enraged that he would do something like this. They were filled with fury, it says in verse 11. The word here in the Greek literally means folly or foolishness. They were irrational and out of their minds. And that's what happens when a foolish person is exposed for what they are. But there was one other central thing that brought out this hatred for Jesus. You know what it was? Fear. Fear. It was a self-preserving fear. They feared losing their status. They feared that they would no longer be getting the attention and recognition that they so desperately wanted. This was the primary motive that drove them to seek his execution long before the Passion Week would start. The account shows us the sharp contrast between Jesus and the religious leaders, between the representative of God's truth and those of a false, made-up religion, complete with man-made rules and human tradition. Between profound infinite wisdom and knowledge and foolishness and madness, between compassion and cruelty, between open honesty and hidden deception, and ultimately between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it's a stark reminder also to us that we be cautious concerning our motives as to why we do things and why we do things a certain way. So they discussed one with another what they might do unto Jesus and how they might plot to kill him. How can we apply this into our own hearts? Well, certainly we don't feel like killing somebody that violates our traditions. But can we well see that the Pharisees were trying to control everything? They were trying to control the minds of the people by making their own sets of rules. These rules must be followed if you are to be considered spiritual and acceptable to them. Thus, they were setting themselves up to be the arbiters of God's law, and even setting themselves up to be God, which is really the root problem with religion. Religion seeks to establish grounds for their own rules And if these rules are enforced, it makes you spiritual. Folks, I want to share with you that even as believers, you and I can have a proneness to be legalistic in how we approach things. Christians themselves, in their old nature, can look to outward standards to reassure them of their standing with God. And in a sense, we can sometimes be in the realm where we are thought police. If you do certain things and avoid certain things, you can be placed in this spiritual camp. And it can take on many different forms. There might be a certain group that says, no, this translation of the Bible is the only translation. Or this type of music is the only type of music, and you formulate different rules in that music that must be followed. If you want to have acceptable music, that is. And believe it or not, this is a carryover from the Pharisaical system that was really predominant and a subtle form of legalism that can creep into our own lives. In other words, we make spiritual judgments on people by how they dress. Women can only have this type of dress. I remember when I first grew a beard that my pastor said it was sinful. Because people tend to look on the outward appearance. Certain foods are only allowed. Certain medicinal treatments, certain nutritional forms of medicine are only to be accepted. Certain forms of education. Sometimes Christians who homeschool look on Christians that don't homeschool as not being up to snuff. Or Christian schooling, that causes people to take judgments on others. Are we unknowingly or knowingly putting someone in a certain category and then judging them because they do not act like us? We have to be careful. Be careful that you don't take tradition as truth. What do we need to do? Everything needs to be evaluated by the Word of God. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went right to the Word. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? You have heard it said, Jesus said, that you shall not commit adultery. But I say, don't look upon a woman with lust. What does the Word say? Jesus is the Word. He is our final authority. The way we have always done things might be the ruling factor in some churches, but yet we have to look at what the Word said, because many churches that say, well, we've always done it this way, are rotting in the ground. Make sure your biblical truth is your ground for growth and change. And while we may not be like these Pharisees in the capacity of their evil, there are subtle things that we find ourselves doing. And as believers, we can find ourselves sometimes trapped in a legalistic mindset without even knowing it. Evaluating others on the basis of what standards we personally hold to. So we must be careful. We must be careful. Look at everything from the scriptural point of view. Truth is our ground of hope, not in our rules that we make up. So let me encourage you to pray about that, because, like I said, we all do it at times. We all do it at times. You may go to some other church and see that they're doing things differently, and you go, wow, they're not like us. They're not as good as we are. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful. So we take these standards that Jesus has given, and we see this error of thinking that Jesus exposed, and it can still be happening today. So let's make sure that biblical truth is your ground for growth and change. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we consider it. And as we meet together at the Lord's table, we trust that we'll be encouraged in the fact of Jesus' death for us as he died in love for you and me. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We ask that as we consider the word, that we will make sure that we stick to the word, not add anything to it. Lord, help us, because we tend to add things. Lord, that you will be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.